Right, good morning, everybody. The title of my message this morning is called Small Things. When I was speaking last time, I drew your attention to a person from the Old Testament, from the book of Judges, Gideon. And I just want to kind of interject right now, because Rob pointed out to me, very helpfully, as he does, that I had made an error when I was speaking about Gideon last time, because I had said that he was threshing grain in a wine cellar. Well, no, he wasn't in a wine cellar. I meant to say a wine press. He wasn't in a wine cellar at all. So I just wanted to say apologies for that. But the point that I was making with Gideon last time is that the Israelites were being so terrorized by the Midianites at the time of Gideon that And they were coming in all the time to steal their food. So when he was threshing grain, he needed to be sort of out of eyesight so that he didn't draw attention to himself, because he was living in this constant fear that the Midianites would come and steal the grain that he was threshing. But I just wanted to kind of nip back to Gideon quickly to start this morning's message off and just sort of remind ourselves of the position that Gideon believed he was in when he was called upon by an angel of the Lord to save the Israelites from the Midianites. So this was a big thing. You know, this other nation was causing the Israelites a lot of fear and damage, and they were not living in a time of safety and peace when Gideon was around. And we read in Judges 6:15, when Gideon's replying back to the angel of the Lord that's speaking to him and kind of outlining the plan he has for his life. And he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, Gideon could not comprehend how God could see him as a mighty man of valor. Those are the actual words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon when he greeted him. Mighty man of valor. When he was a person who came from the weakest clan, the weakest group within the smallest tribe, and in the as a member of his own household, he was the one with the very least influence. So he was the most unlikely person, certainly in his own estimation, to be identified as the person who was going to save the Israelites from the Midianites. Now, once, I didn't speak about this last time, but once Gideon finally accepted the mission that God had for him, what was interesting is that the Lord actually took a reasonably large armed force, a large army that Gideon had at his disposal, and he whittled it down through all kinds of just kind of weeding out processes, reduced that army to only 300 men. So we have a picture here of a person who considers himself very insignificant, an army that's been whittled down to a very small number of people to go out and battle against a very large nation. And we see a picture of how God uses small things. Now, King David, he kind of poses a similar type of question or comment back to God as Gideon did when he's speaking to God in 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 20. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." In Scripture, there's a clear kingdom principle of small things. When I spoke last time, I was kind of talking about our calling, and the calling that the Lord has for each of us as individuals. And we looked at examples of people who were present, you know, here I am, and willing and able to see that where God has them is where he wants them. And where he is holy ground. We also saw that when God wants to move us on, he will make it clear to us that the time has come for us to go. But until that happens, we can be confident that we have been placed in our current situation for such a time as this. However, it's all too easy to believe that what we have in terms of our skills and our resources and even the person that we are, that those things are too insignificant to be of any use to the Lord. But how we interact with the small things of our life, the little that we have, is extremely important from God's perspective. Remember in chapter 19, verse 17, talking about the talents. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." Now, today is Pentecost Sunday, and although this message isn't focusing directly on Pentecost as an event, what I hope to illustrate this morning is how God, through his Spirit, takes our little bit, our small things, and uses them to achieve big things for his kingdom. There are numerous examples in Scripture to demonstrate what God can do with our little. I want to begin by looking at the story of the prophet Elijah. Elijah had warned King Ahab and the people, the Israelites, that there would be no rain until he said otherwise. The people were far from God at this point. They weren't obedient to the Lord. They weren't following what they knew to do. And Elijah was sent as a prophet to sort of shake things up. And then God instructs Elijah to go. He was in a certain place, gave a message, and then he instructs him to go. And we see in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 9, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" Now, before Elijah had even met this widow, he knew that the Lord would provide for him through her. The story carries on in verses 10 to 11. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' Now this widow was acting in obedience to the original request, and she set off to get Elijah a drink. But then as he asks her to get him some bread as well, she shows her own personal poverty. Verses 12 to 16 continues the story. "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." It might just be me, but I believe that our human inclination is very often to question our lack and our inability. But I feel that the scriptures show that this lack of self-confidence, I suppose, is perfectly normal. There isn't anybody that I can find in scripture who, having questioned their ability to carry out an assignment that God had for them, was disqualified from the task. What we see instead is God filling the gaps, providing what is needed over and above what could ever have been imagined. We see another story of another prophet, Elisha, who follows in Elijah's footsteps, really. And his story takes place in 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Now, sometimes the assignment that God seems to give us on our life journey is simply survival. This widow was desperate and sought help from Elisha. She had next to nothing to bring to the table, nothing but a jar of oil. Continuing verses 3 to 7, then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." In God's kingdom, our very little, the small amount of whatever it is that we have, when it's surrendered in faith to Him, will become more than enough as His Spirit works through what we have offered to Him. And through our obedience, despite our shortcomings and our poverty, whether that's poverty of material resources or poverty of our abilities and our talents. This is not just exemplified through stories in the Old Testament, but I am going to use the story that when the disciples were trying to figure out how to feed the thousands who had congregated to listen to Jesus minister to them, their human solution seemed hopeless. All they could think of was to send the people away to go and sort out their own meals for themselves. But we see in Matthew 14, verses 16 to 21, "But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained." Now we know from the story that the loaves and the fish came from a little boy who had offered them up. His small offering, in contrast with that enormous need of thousands of people to feed. But when everybody had been fed, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. God provides more than enough. We also see in the New Testament that God's kingdom is grown from small things. Jesus very frequently used the comparison of a mustard seed, a very tiny, if you've ever seen, a very tiny, tiny seed. Luke 13, verses 18 to 19, Jesus says, What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The man had to plant the seed. He had to act with the small thing that he had. And God created the growth after that. This is also true of our faith, or really, I believe, any other of the qualities that we hope to be developed within us as the Spirit of the Lord works in us to make us more like Jesus. When the disciples were unable to heal an epileptic boy, Jesus says to them, Matthew 17, verse 20, when they're asking, why couldn't we heal this boy? And he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A very small faith can achieve big things, because it is not us who do the work. It's the power of God's Spirit working through what we might see as insufficient resources, which we offer to Him in humility and in faith, believing that He will do the rest. We can so easily become discouraged when we do not see big changes, big miracles. We go back to the children of Israel as they were entering into the promised land. We know that they did not get all of the land at once. And God says to them in Exodus 23, verse 30, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. God explained to the children of Israel that it would be a process. Little by little, the enemy would be driven out and they would secure the land. Little by little, we learn that God is trustworthy and that He will provide for us, whether that's helping us to survive difficult circumstances or to work for His kingdom even though we feel unsuitable and incapable, or to fight off the enemy who wants to discourage us and keep us from living a life of faith because he convinces us that we are not up to the job. In the book of Job, Job gets a lot of mixed advice from friends who come to counsel him. But these words, read in a moment, that are nestled into other advice which may or may not have been encouraging to Job, really did speak prophetically into his own particular situation. Job's life had gone from extreme wealth to absolute ground zero. But the vision for his future was one of restored abundance. Job 8:7 reads, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. I've got a few verses now from Zechariah, but I want to look at this one first, Zechariah 9:12. And he's saying to the Israelites, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Our stronghold is God through Christ. We need to live our lives as though we are prisoners of hope. It's a lovely image. We're absolutely trapped in a state of hope, using all the small and insignificant resources that we have as offerings to Him. We do this in faith and hope, believing that He will provide the shortfall. What we bring to the table will be more than enough when the Holy Spirit interacts with that. Zechariah also comments in a couple of other places, chapter 4, verse 6. I'm not going to build the story around these, but there are some words here that are very encouraging. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We can be small and weak with barely enough to keep us going, and that's okay. Our effectiveness for the kingdom depends on what we do with our small things. I was thinking about the talents again. Do we bury them in a hole like the servant that was frightened to use the little bit that he'd been given because he didn't want to lose it? Or do we offer our small things up to the Lord, trusting that he will use whatever we have able to give to him, and he will make it fit for purpose? Zechariah 4:10 reads, "For who has despised the day of small things?" For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows what he's doing. Don't need to say that. That's just absolutely true. And he does not despise our lack or our small things. He wants to see us as prisoners of hope who would use what we do have to offer to him to be used as he sees fit. We need to be present. We need to be willing. We need to recognize that we are standing on holy ground because God is here with us. And we need to rejoice in the little that we have, because in his hands it will be multiplied and be made fit for the purpose he has for each of us for such a time as this. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so conscious of the fact that we are but dust. As Linda said earlier in the service, there isn't a day that goes by that we're not making a mistake or saying wrong things or doing something that we know in our hearts is not pleasing to you. And we feel so deficient, so incapable of being the people that will help to move your kingdom forward. But Lord, I would ask that you would encourage each heart listening here and in the future, Lord, that wherever we are, however insufficient and insignificant we see ourselves to be, that offered to you as a proper sacrifice, with a willingness to be part of what you want to do here on this earth, that you will go and multiply. You will turn what we see as very, very little into enormous abundance, and it will achieve what you set out to accomplish here on this earth. We just have to step forward, trusting you, knowing that it doesn't depend on us, not by our might, not by our power, but by your spirit. And each day we need to be prisoners of hope, looking to how you are going to use us and our little small things to do great and glorious things for your kingdom. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your never-ending love for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.